Okay, this section in Ephesians is set in our walk in Christ. It is the practical side of Ephesians, as we've looked at. Ephesians is about the body of Christ. Those Jews and Gentiles who have come to faith in Christ, they are then baptized and placed into the body of Christ here. And we're all part of the body of Christ. This is a picture of the universal church, not a local church, although the local church is individual churches in local areas where this transpires. So in the early church, it was made up primarily of Jews, but now the church is made up primarily of Gentiles, but both need to come to faith in Christ. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, and you might say, well, I know about Him. I learned that years ago. That's not good enough. You need to put your faith in Christ at a point in time to be saved by the grace of God. It is a relationship with God that begins by believing in Jesus Christ, by trusting Him. And that's why, if you've never seen that you're a lost sinner, you've never seen your need of a Savior who could save you from your sins, but that's why you need to believe in Christ, to trust in Him, and that means to rely upon Him to be saved. You're not trusting in baptism, you're not trusting this church, you're not trusting me, unless what I tell you from the Scriptures is in line with the Scriptures, then you can believe that, but the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are baptized and placed into the body of Christ. This is the universal church. Again, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We're taking our orders from Him, our direction in the Christian life from Him. Now, why was this needed? Because by nature, we were separated from God. We were born wrong, born in sin. And we know that our good works could not save us. Religion cannot save us. Being moral cannot save us, nor can any human philosophy save us. Well, how in the world can sinners then get to God? Well, since all have sinned and come short, Jesus Christ came to bridge that gap. And that's why if you don't come to Christ, you're not saved. You need to believe that message. That's how a person is saved by grace. So have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's the starting point of when you're born again, when you're brought into God's family. If you've never done that but just know about Him, that's not good enough. You have to put your faith in Him and Him alone to save you. So there has to be a point in time when you've made that decision and when you've trusted Christ, okay? So Christ is the basis of all relationships with God, in the family, in the nation, or wherever relationships are needed in the world today. So in Ephesians, we've seen our wealth in Christ, all that's given to us. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now we're looking at our walk in Christ in chapter 4, 1 through 6, 9. But I had you turn here to Exodus 20 here, because this is an important passage, and I was thinking about that in light of that. Israel in the Old Testament was under the Mosaic Law. This is introduced in Exodus 20. Now again, as we think of the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments, this side of the Decalogue, had to do with man's relationship with God vertically. The last six parts of the Decalogue had to do with man's relationship with his fellow man. And that's why, you know, Jesus said, love the Lord your God, number one, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That fulfills this aspect of the law. But we want to look here at this fifth commandment as it ties right in to what we're looking at here in Ephesians here. Okay, look at Exodus 20, verse 12. I'm going to back up a page here. It says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. Now, I draw your attention to that fifth commandment there. And this is the only commandment relating to the family of how they are to function in the home and in the nation. So on your handout, I have the question, why was this commandment significant? Exodus 20, 12. Okay? And here's my answer to that. Because it was sufficient in Israel to produce right relationships within the home and within society. That one command was given to the nation of Israel. We're not under the law today, but we can fulfill the principles of the law through the Holy Spirit as we are rightly related to God in light of that. And it amazes me as I studied this and saw this, that was sufficient in Israel to produce a right relationship within the home and society. It was their means of life, as we in the Christian life need to abide in Christ, as Kristen told us. But in those days, they had to go by the law. They tried to fulfill the law, and they had to do the best they could. Obviously, there was sacrifice along with that, so that when they didn't do that, they could get right with God again in light of that. But again, as we think of this, again, we're looking at right relationships here within the family, within the home and society. Right here in Ephesians 6, we understand that. Thus, the home is the key to all relationships in society. Because a person who grows up with a sense of obedience, discipline, reverence, and awe toward his parents will be someone who can make other human relationships work as well. So you can see now why God included this fifth commandment in the law, because it all focuses back to the home. And that's what we've been looking at here in light of this, okay? Now, God was very serious about a child's obedience in respect of his parents. How do I know that? Well, let me show you a couple of verses that emphasizes this. Exodus 21:15. Again, the next chapter. He who strikes his father or his mother, here's the consequence for that child. He shall surely be put to death. I mean, that's extreme. But that's what the law did. The law always could condemn. The law could not give life. Another verse, a couple of verses later, and he who curses his father or mother, again, shall surely be put to death. This is amazing. Thus, all human relationships are based upon what children learn in the home as a child. And if you learn obedience, respect, reverence, and awe toward your parents at home, then the basis for having good relationships in life should be established for you in life. Again, this stresses again the importance of the home, friends. And this is what this whole section here that we're looking at in Ephesians 6 is really all about. Undisciplined children who do not respect authority or honor their parents would be the basis of a chaotic world or society. Can you sense that in America today? There's a lot of unrest. There's a lot of chaos going on. Why is that? It's because the home has broken down. Parents are not teaching their children. They're not bringing them into obedience to the Word of God, and they don't know what the Word of God has to say. So God said to Israel that that rebellious life should be removed from society for the betterment of the nation as a whole. Can you show me that? Here it is. If a man, this is in Deuteronomy now, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, notice there is this chastening training process going on, but he will not heed them. Then his father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, and you shall put away the evil from among you. Now notice, the whole point of that death was that all Israel shall hear this, and they shall fear the Lord. I mean, God in the Old Testament was very serious about what he wanted to do with people in regards to children that didn't want to listen. This is very, very important. This was drastic. But that was what God told Israel to do with disobedient, rebellious children in the Old Testament. If they would not heed the fifth commandment, breaking a commandment had the death penalty attached to it. Thank goodness we do not live under the law today. But again, these principles are set forth for us now as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go there and look at that passage of Scripture. And see what we saw here in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Okay? Now we're in the New Testament. We're not under the law. We don't want to kill our kids. We want them to learn. But this is where parents need to step up and really take heed to this teaching here. 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here is the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now the first four didn't have a promise because it was man's relationship to God vertically. But now there's a promise attached to this. Okay? What's the promise? That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So in light of this, this last few times that we've gotten together, we've looked at some basic principles in our study of Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And this is review again. Much of this is until we get towards the end of it here. We looked at the importance of the family. We noted the family is foundational to any society, as the family or home is where the next generation is taught principles of ethics and morality. When the family breaks down, society breaks down. When society breaks down, the nation breaks down. We sense that, and America's on the verge of some terrible times here, not only just in Washington, but just in the homes in Minneapolis here, in St. Paul, wherever you live, that's true. Okay? And that's why, again, we want to have some harmony in our homes. We want to have, the dad wants to be the head of the home and lead in devotions if he possibly can. And again, you don't have to be a pastor to do that. Just read the scriptures. Let the scriptures speak for themselves. So you don't have to be this great Gibbs student or whatever to do this, parents. Just read some scripture to your kids. The family is God's building block for any people. This was true right from creation. We saw this in Moses 6 last time, I thought, that Moses told the children of Israel to instruct their children with the unchanging principles of the Word of God. This is reiterated now in Deuteronomy 11. Therefore, you shall say, you shall lay up these words. Notice what they should be. They should be internalized in your heart. They need to be in your soul. And bind them as a sign in your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Notice now, you shall teach them to who? To your children. Speaking of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And your days, he's talking to the adults here, and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heaven above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to them, then the Lord, and goes on to say how he would bless the nation in the land. And that's true for any nation today, friends. You don't have to be Old Testament Jew to have this true of you. Well, the point of all this is that we noted from Deuteronomy 6 passage, and here in Deuteronomy 11, was that pointing your kids to the Lord to hear and heed God's word is always the right thing for any generation to do. And that's why my whole objective is to get you to hear the word and then heed the word, parents, again, because it's the right thing. It's the right thing for any generation to do. Children need instruction, and they need it from their parents and from the unchanging, life-giving Word of God. And that's why we mentioned that it's the Scriptures that are key. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture then is profitable, beneficial for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in the right way to live. Again, it's the right thing. That the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, brought to spiritual maturity for every good work. Thus it is the Word of God that instructs and teaches us the right way to go in life. That's why we are a Bible church. We're emphasizing the Scriptures. I'm pointing you to the Word of God over and over again. God's people are to internalize God's words into their own lives, and then they are to model this and teach the word to their children. They were to do this diligently, purposefully, at every opportunity afforded to them. Now, the reason for this was to bring spiritual success and victory in the land that they were going into. But also, it would be true in our lives today. Do you want victory? Do you want purpose in life today? That should be true. Now, we have enemies that we need to be aware of. Again, we mentioned these last time a little bit. First of all, there's the devil here, okay? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. There's this world system that we live in that's bombarding us with all kinds of things from the media to capture our attention, to get us to go in a way which seems right, but oftentimes it is wrong. And thirdly, there is our sin nature, our very flesh. Every believer still has a sinful nature. Your pastor has a sin nature. And I'm capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and I know you are as well. If you're saved, it doesn't matter. Because the Holy Spirit can give me victory, and the Word can give me victory. But if I default to my flesh, anything's possible. So any way you look at it, the family is under attack. And this has been true in every generation. This is true in the church today as well. The church can only do so much. The family, the parents, and the home environment are the key. The church cannot replace the family in this process of training your children. And that's why, again, the home and the church should work together. Again, the key, though, is here. In the home, with parents saved, Spirit-filled, knowing the Word of God, as they can come to church, the church then can equip them. We can equip you with the Word of God, and that's what I'm doing this morning. But then as you're Spirit-filled, walking with the Lord, depending upon the Lord, you can come to church and you can enrich this church, and you can use your spiritual gifts here in the body of Christ as God would have you to do. Now, we noted the destructive nature of negative commands in the home, that it will undermine all that God wants parents to accomplish with their children. And we use these two illustrations here. Like father, guess what? Like son. And that's why the fruit doesn't fall too far from the tree. You need to see that. And that's why when I look at my children, I can see sometimes myself in them. And sometimes I see things I don't like. Where'd they learn that from? Mom and dad. Okay? So I told my kids, you know, you're the best of your mother and dad, but you're also the worst of your mother and dad. And the things that you see in your mom and dad that drive you crazy, you're going to be just like us, apart from the Spirit of God working in your life, transforming you and changing you into the image of Christ. Okay? Like parent, like child. So here's this example. And, you know, here's Junior right behind him. And then I use this extreme picture here, right? Like father, like son, you can't hardly get away with it. Secondly, we considered the divine institution aspect of the family. We looked at these six divine institutions. You don't have to write this down again, but we're focusing here on the family here in marriage in light of all these things. And we stated this. Divine institutions were designed by God for the protection, prosperity, and preservation of the human race. God has instilled and made this responsible dominion mandate to care for the earth. Okay? Not just to preserve it, but to care for it, conserve it. Marriage, family, human government, nationalism in the church here. Very significant. The divine institution of marriage is a family of two, but with the addition of children, it becomes a larger family with greater demands on parents concerning training up those children. And although marriage may not be for every person, some people are very content to be single. Once you're married, you should expect children. They just kind of come, right? That's how they are. Okay? We noted from Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a heritage from the Lord and that the fruit of the womb is His reward. Okay? And your children, parents, are going to be the parents of your grandchildren. So again, do you want your grandchildren to be saved? Do you want them to walk with the Lord? You need to emphasize that with your children. So that as they grow up and they get this right information and they can think right and they adopt this right kind of thinking, they can teach your grandchildren because you may not be here to do all of that. Okay? Thirdly, we looked at the goals of effective parenting. We've looked at these, but we're kind of going through these rather quickly. God designed the family and parenting to be the training ground for the next generation. So again, the importance is if you're training your kids, because they are going to be the next generation of believers. Now we've looked at a number of passages here. Here's Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Again, hear what they have to say. And again, we're studying Ephesians 6:1-4, so this falls right in line with this kind of thinking. Thus, if training of ethics and morals doesn't take place in the home, it's just not going to happen. The schools are not teaching ethics or morality. Your kids are getting an education that you don't want them to have on the school bus on the way to school, in case you didn't know that. And then when they get in school, the teachers today are not teaching that what marriage is biblically. You can marry anybody you want today. And that's exactly what they're teaching your kids in school. So as I taught on this, I said the formidable years, the early years, ages 1 through 5, are crucial. As you can easily bend and form a young sapling. But you give that sapling 5 or 6 years to harden to its own way, and it's much more difficult to mold it into something useful for God. That's why Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Okay? Training begins by parents teaching their children to obey them, to listen to them, to hearken to them. This is in the present tense. It needs to be ongoing. It's in the active voice. It's something they must choose to do in their Christian lives. Very significant and very important to understand and note. Now, note with me here, Paul addresses the children directly. He says, "Children," and I could do that to you, "obey your parents in the Lord." Although many of our kids have gone to Sunday school, some of the older ones are still here. So the children here must have been old enough to hear and heed God's admonition to obey their parents. But for the sake of our advantage, I tried to back this up to even to get them to those formidable years, to training your kids, okay? And that's why if you want harmony in your home, if you want every advantage, you need to start as early as possible. And I suggested beginning within the first 6 months of birth to train them just to lay still to change their diaper. That's where it begins, right away. Don't wait, you know. And that's why you need to remember that they were born sinners. They're rebels at heart. And all the arrows in their life are pointing in towards them. And they're not reasoning this through, but if we could draw this out a little bit, I've stated this thing. What else can I get them to wait on me to do? And that's why they don't think that through. But that's just the package that comes with them. You know, they want everything. They want it on their terms, and they just think, "I'm innocent," you know. They're not. They're guilty. I'm going to read you something that will shock you here in a minute, okay? So, as we move ahead here again, why should children obey their parents? And we stated 4 reasons why this. Number one, those Paul addressed are Christians as they are in the Lord, he states in verse 1. But obey your parents in the Lord. That's why you should. Number two, obey your parents. Obedience to your parents is righteous before the Lord, for this is right. It's the very thing that they should do. Obedience pleases the Lord. It is the right thing for any young person to do. It is right from every aspect for God's glory, for harmony in the home, and for your personal good, young people. Thirdly, the word obey here is a command. It is not optional. It is the will of God for every child of God. Does God want parents to obey Him? Absolutely. Does God want parents' children to obey their parents? Absolutely. That's exactly what He wants them to do. Okay? Number 4, obedience brings blessing, we stated. What blessings? Well, let's look at Galatians 6. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Here's the reasons, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Okay? Now this is a quote here, 2 and 3. This is a quote from Exodus 20:12 that we read here at the beginning of our message this morning. Okay? In Ephesians, the word land here is taken out and the word earth is put in its place there. But Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Exodus 20:12 was for the children of Israel going into the land. Paul is updating it for us today. It's for all people who are on the earth here that we need to understand and we need to note here. Okay? That it may be well with you. It's beneficial for you to obey. And secondly, that you may live long on the earth, that you may have a prosperous life in light of those things. Now, I mentioned last time, how should these two blessings be understood? Well, just as a biblical principle. What is that principle? That obedience has blessing attached to it. Obedience to God and His Word has blessing attached to it. And wasn't that true when you obeyed the gospel? Okay? And that's why you were at one time born lost, facing eternal death, and sin was the issue that you couldn't do anything about. But Christ came and paid the price through His redemption on that cross, so that you could come to Christ and cross the bridge and now have eternal life and be saved. Now that's why there has to be a point in time for you to make this decision to trust Christ. Oh, I knew about Christ. I saw the greatest story ever told when I was a little boy, you might be thinking. That's not good enough. I saw it, and a tear would come right down my face, and I would be emotionally moved by that. But I had never placed my faith in Christ until I was challenged to do so at a point in time, and until I saw, Dave, you're lost in sin. You've committed how many sins? Thousands of sins. You know, God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden for breaking one command. What chance did I have? What chance do you have? You don't have any chance. That's why Christ came to pay the price of sin. He died to pay the penalty for sin so that you could be saved, that you could have eternal life. And then once you're saved, God wants to bless you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ and put a dump load of blessings upon you. And we've seen that in Ephesians chapter 6 already. So with that in mind, if you're saved, you have the ability, you have the Holy Spirit now, you have the Word of God now, you have a new nature now, you have new desires now. Everything changes when you got saved. For me, it changed totally and completely. I was a rebel and a stinker before I was saved. And I just thought, I haven't got a chance in hell to go to heaven. And a friend of mine says, Dave, Christ died for stinkers just like you. And I began to listen. And I began to take this in. I tried to understand this. And I had to see that I was lost. I had to see that I needed a Savior, that I could not save myself. I put my faith in Christ, and God gave me eternal life as a free gift. Wow! If that's not true of you, you're not saved this morning. You need to understand and note that. Okay? Well, as we think again of Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, what child should obey their parents? I mean, what's the age when you shouldn't have to obey your parents anymore? This is my answer to that. Any child who lives at home should obey their parents as long as they live under their parents' roof and benefit from their parents' care. Well, I'm going to college, you know. Should I obey? Yes, you should obey. You should honor your parents at home. If they're footing the bill, and they're feeding you, and they're providing for you, but I buy my own clothes, it doesn't matter. Go out on your own then. Launch out. Find out how tough it is. Well, I can't at this time. Then submit and listen to your parents. That's my admonition to you. That's exactly what you need to be thinking about and what you need to do. As we think of younger children, normally when children obey their parents, they end up avoiding many pitfalls that could otherwise shorten their lives. Like, don't play in the street because you could get killed, Junior, Susie, or whatever. Okay, and that's very, very important. So this is a wise principle to live by. So every child must learn to obey and honor their parents if they want to please God. Now, with that stated, disobedience to one's parents is disobedience to God and His Word. And it will have consequences in life. And I have to tell this to people over and over again. Every decision that comes at you every day, friends, has a consequence. What decision should I? I'm at the stop sign. Should I go or should I wait? Or the light is just turning yellow. Should I run through and step on the gas or should I wait? Should I hit the brakes and the guy behind you is mad at you because you slowed down and he wanted to go through? He's in a hurry. But there are consequences in life to every decision you make. Very, very important. This is stated in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived, and oftentimes people are deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows in life, he's going to reap a consequence for that. For he who sows to his flesh, sin nature, will of the flesh reap some type of corruption in life. But he who sows to the Spirit, capital S, will of the Spirit reap everlasting or the abundant Christian life that God wants for you. Let us not grow weary in doing good, Paul says to the Galatian believers. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we don't faint, if we don't get hard-hearted, and if we don't go our own direction. That's very, very important. Now, at the beginning of our messages today, we saw some extreme consequences for rebellious children in Israel. They were to be put to death. You know, God is not saying that here in the New Testament, but He says there are consequences for our decisions. Very, very important that we need to understand and we need to note that, okay? Keep in mind that children are selfish sinners by nature, but because of God's grace and His abundant salvation in the indwelling Holy Spirit, each child can obey their parents, and this will please the Lord and glorify Him in life. But many homes, and I know it's true in ours, even in Christian homes, are filled with disobedience to their parents and to God's Word here. So again, kids are kids, aren't they? They just are, and they're not always compliant. I understand that. So we noted from 2 Timothy 3 that we live in perilous, difficult times. Now, I found a quote here in one of John MacArthur's books. This was written in 1981, and it's about Minnesota, and they would not state this today. Brace yourself. The Minnesota Crime Commission said, "Everybody starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys." Work in the nursery, you'll see that. Okay? "His uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he seizes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, all children are born delinquent." This is not PC today, is it? Okay. "If permitted to continue and their self-impulsive action to satisfy each one, every child would grow up a criminal, a killer, or a rapist." Wow. I mean, that was amazing that something like that was written from Minnesota, about the great people of Minnesota, almost 40 years ago. And you see it reflected in these pictures that I have here, that today they don't stick out their tongue at you, they flip the bird at you and tell you where to go in light of that. Very, very difficult, very, very hard. Well, we live in these perilous times because men are not hearing and heeding God's Word, which can save their very lives. I was thinking about these verses in James. "Do not be deceived." Paul and James keep saying, "Don't be deceived," and he's writing to my beloved believers. Why does they do that? Because believers are oftentimes deceived about things. They think one thing when the reality is something totally different. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from" where? It's from above. "And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth." This is the new birth. He brought us forth. How did He do that? "By the word of truth." That's how He did it. "That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear," okay, "slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness." Now notice humility. What have we received? The implanted word. Why is the word of God so important? Because it's able to save your very souls. We could cross this word out here and put the word life right there. The word save here is a second tense salvation word. It's a word for the Christian life, that God wants to save your life. And if that's true of you, parents, it'll do the same thing for your children if you can get them to listen, to heed, and to obey. Even Timothy learned basic biblical principles at home from his mother. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. Here Paul reminds Timothy and us that from when? This all began in childhood from Timothy. From his mother and from his grandmother. His dad isn't even mentioned here. You have known, what did you know, Timothy? the Holy Scriptures. Why? They're able to make you wise so that you could get saved. How do I get saved? It's through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how you're saved. Because this is the Scriptures that are given by inspiration of God. They're God-breathed and they are profitable and beneficial for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, brought to some aspect of spiritual maturity in life. But the home is where this needs to take place, parents. I can't say that enough. Because in the home occur those teachable moments in life. Rarely have we had incidents here. One night in the other building, Joe Guggenberger's son pulled a fire alarm. I mean, that was a teachable moment. And the fire trucks came. Joe isn't here this morning, so I'll use that as an example. And it's always, you know, the elders, the deacons' kids. My kids were that way for years. I understand exactly how that is. But, you know, they're at a low level in the other building for kids to pull. And he saw it, reached up, pulled it right down. This fire alarm went off. And those incidents rarely happen here at church. Because you're on your best and you're trying to get your kids on your best here. But at home, there's all kinds of teachable moments where you can stop. You can address that situation with your kids. And you can teach biblical principles that they need to hear and that they need to understand. You can teach them right from wrong. Parents are the main educators in life, especially in teaching obedience concerning the Word of God, its principles and its truths. And then after you teach it, then you can apply it. You need to apply it to the details of daily living with their children, wherever they are at. So it is the parents' job to pass on the truth of Scripture, but these truths must be true of them first. Then they can teach these principles to their children concerning every area of life. So again, thinking of the first 5 years of life, the mother is the key here, and she spends most time with her children. And this is very, very important. One Bible teacher said that the family or home provides the place for perpetuation of morality without which no society could survive. And that's why a dad teaches a son, a mom teaches her daughter. But the mom is the key in those first 5 years, teaching both children to do so. Okay? Very, very important here. Permissiveness, letting them have their way, destroys biblical perspective and only indulges and strengthens their flesh. And that's why if you stand by and let your kids get away with it, you are strengthening their flesh, parents. And how are they going to know how to crucify themselves and say no to themselves if you're permissive and let that go on? Okay? Only Christ in His Word and Spirit can give you the right perspective for these things. So again, as this authority comes down, and it always comes down to this issue of authority, the Bible is where we get our authority, and we get that from God. So God is addressing authority in the home, in the church, and in the nation. And He's made the husband, the head of the home, the wife is to be at his side, and children are to submit to their parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. When you obey your parents in the Lord, you are obeying God. It's just that simple. This is not hard. This is a very simple process and easy to understand and note here, okay? Training continues as Paul addresses fathers, verse 4. Look there. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training an admonition of the Lord here. I'm trying to go as quick as I can here because my time is waning. Dads, negatively, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, what does that mean, provoke not to wrath? To arouse them to be angry, to provoke them, to exasperate them, to frustrate them. And that, this, again, is in the present tense. You're going to keep on to not doing that. This is a command, dads, that you need to heed in light of these things. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged in life. When you provoke your kids, they can be discouraged in life. So how do fathers provoke or discourage their children? I don't know if I put this on overhead. I did. And this is, I'm going to go through this quickly. We spent much more time on this last week. By saying one thing yet living before them another way. Being hypocritical. You know, do as I say, not as I do. By being harshly critical of them. Always coming down and not praising them enough. Okay? Being inconsistent and unfair with them, especially with disciplining them unreasonably. We spank for every offense in our home. That's crazy. You can't do that. And you should pull back on that if you're doing that, okay? By showing favoritism, I really love my son, but my daughters I have no time for. That's a terrible thing to do. That's going to cause your kids to be discouraged by promising something and not keeping your promise to them. And sometimes that promise has to be broken because something comes up and you can't keep that promise, and kids need to learn that. But when you repeatedly say, we're going to go to the park this summer, we're going for a bike ride this weekend, and you never take those kids, they get discouraged. Parents, don't do that. By making light of things that are important to them, whatever they are. Maybe they like to collect stamps, and you're this big jock. You go, stamp collecting, what's that for, sissies? That's making light of them. You can't do that. Every child has his own interest, and you need to see each of your children that have those interests. Okay? By neglecting them and not giving them the love they need and want, by being overly protective. So protective that I don't let my kid do anything. As a matter of fact, I just run alongside them and throw pillows down so if they fall down, they won't skin their knees. You can't do that. Let them skin their knees. Part of life. It's the way it is. But positively, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture means the whole training and education process with children. It seeks to curb passions and increase virtue. That's what nurture means here. Now, I showed a bunch of verses last week. I'll go over these quickly. Chasten your son while there is hope. That means train him. Do not set your heart on his destruction. You don't want your children to fail. Foolishness. Why do kids do what they do? This is why. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You ask him, why did you do that? And for me, why did I throw dirt in that little baby's baby carriage when I was 5 or 6 years old and throw dirt in that baby's face? My dad said, what'd you do that for? I don't know. They don't know. Why don't they know? Because foolishness is bound in them right from birth. And that's why you need to train them, teach them, show them, be patient with them. Okay? Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him, trains him or her promptly, early. Start at that early age. Don't wait. And then Jesus said this, he who loves father or mother more than me, that person is not worthy of me. The other half of that is he who loves son and daughter more than me. I couldn't spank my kids. I couldn't discipline my kids. I love my kids. Well, then you're not worthy of the Lord, because the Lord has just told you that's what you're to do if you love your children. So when you put your kids above the Lord, before the Lord, you are worshiping your kids and not the Lord. Or kids, if you are thinking your parents are everything, but you know your parents are telling you to do things that are not right, you should obey the Lord and not your parents. That's basically what he's saying here, okay? But this positive side, the admonition side, it speaks of counsel or instruction to encourage them to do the right thing in life, okay? Junior, don't touch that pan. You will get burned. It's hot. Don't touch it, okay? Notice what God here says about Abraham here in Genesis 18:18-19. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, that nation would be Israel, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him via Christ, because that would be his seed in time. For I have known him, now notice, in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Abraham was going to do this, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, Abraham had some stinkers, kids and grandchildren. You know, Isaac wasn't the greatest kid, and Jacob was a stinker from the word go. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? This is amazing. And last time we looked at Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were perverse. They were crooked. We're not going to go there again. But this is what God said to Eli. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and your house of your father would walk before me forever. And that was God's plan originally. But now, because he didn't train his kids, the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, that's the key, honoring Christ, I will honor them. And those who despise me or do not esteem me, they shall be lightly esteemed. You need to keep your focus on the Lord and your priorities straight. God says, behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm. Now, he didn't cut off his physical arm. That meant he and his descendants would die. God would judge them for their act. In the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You're through, Eli. And your priesthood is done. That's what he said. Okay? Now, Bunny came up to me last week and gave me the example here of Nineveh. Nineveh was a good example. Remember Jonah? God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry against that city because their sin is terrible. I'm going to judge that city. And Jonah ran the other way. Jonah was disobedient. Okay? God had to put him in a fish and he died or probably nearly died. I'm not sure what happened there exactly. But he finally repented and said, Lord, I'll go. God spit him out, had the fish spit him out on land, and he recommissioned him and he went to Nineveh. He preached God's message, judgment's coming in 40 days, and the whole city of Nineveh repented in Jonah's day. Now, the Ninevites hate the Israelites, and the Israelites hated the Ninevites, so Jonah didn't want to go. His attitude was, let those people burn. I don't give a rip about those Ninevites. But God loved them. God didn't want anyone to perish, and he knew their heart would repent, and they would change their minds, so he went there. He preached the gospel, and even the king, God saved. The whole city was saved. 100 years later, in the book of Nahum, God destroyed the whole city of Nineveh with the Babylonians. Now, what happened? That first generation who responded were spared. But later, the next generation was destroyed. Why is that? Because the parents didn't teach their kids the principles of the Word of God, so that they could carry that truth into their generation and then carry it on perpetually into the next generation. So they had lightly esteemed God, or they just didn't care. They just went their own way. And this was bad. This was very, very bad. Okay? So, who is going to teach your grandchildren, parents? If your kids don't do it, you know, they might get saved. And that's why oftentimes in a church like our church, when new people get saved and they come into the church, they appreciate the gospel. They appreciate the truth of the Word of God. They sacrifice, they give, they support, they work in the church. But sometimes second and third generation kids, they think there's something in the world or they don't have the desire for it. And it's just that something is lost from generation to generation there. Very bad, okay? I have to look at my notes here. My time is almost gone. What's next? Oh, Adam and Eve had two children. Remember them? And they didn't even obey. So if your children don't obey, you know, it may not be on you. It may be on them. Because God told Adam not to eat of that tree. And he told his wife, supposedly, not to eat of that tree. She ate and she gave to him and he ate. And sin was the consequence. And God kicked them out of the garden. And we know the consequence. Since then, everybody's been born in sin, okay? So I would say this. I wrote this statement down after my message was done. It says, the only way you'll ever teach your child to obey is to make him or her pay a consequence for misbehavior. Whether that's a timeout on the chair, whether it's taking away the keys of the car, whatever it is, there has to be a consequence for their disobedience. And the more you teach that, the more you're impressing upon them and their thick heads and their foolish hearts, Dad is making a point here with me. That if I don't obey Dad, there's going to be a consequence that I'm going to have to pay in life. Okay? So I've got to this end here. My time is almost gone. I'm going to give you this. I cut some things out of my message, but that's okay. Guidelines for effective parenting involves a number of things. What does it involve? And I put those on your handout so you wouldn't have to write it all down. Just fill in a word if you'd like. Okay? Consistent training is involved. The consistent training of children by parents, which takes place primarily in the home. It doesn't mean that we don't want to help you. We do want to help you. But consistency is difficult because, you know, we're inconsistent, aren't we? We surely are. Consistent training of children by parents, which takes place in the home primarily. using every opportunity to evaluate every situation from a biblical point of view, and encouraging your kids to respond to that accordingly. And there may be a consequence if they don't respond accordingly, but if you don't impress that upon them, that they need to know what dad and mom want, you're not going to get it. Okay? Number three, seeking not to provoke or discourage your children in the process. Sometimes kids can get discouraged and they just figure, what's the use? You know, I can't please my dad. I can't please my mom. Everything I do is wrong, and they're discouraged. That's what it means to provoke them. You don't want to do that, parents. You want to find a way to keep that balance. You want to discipline, but you have to do it with some positive as well. I think I've got that coming here. Seeking to train them positively with encouraging words and being a positive model. This is important for parents of the Christian life as you are filled with the Spirit before them. For you to say, I want you to do, but then you're not modeling that before them, they look at you and say, my dad's a hypocrite. He says this, but then he goes and does that. And they can see through that. Your kids catch more than you can teach them with your words. They watch you. They're watching you all the time. I think that's next on my... Remember, your kids are always watching you, so be a good example. And that's why it comes back to us and being consistent, parents. We need to be consistent in all of this, okay? A couple more thoughts here. Keep in mind that public education and TV are always humanistic in their perspective. It's humanism. It's not divine information. And that's why you must be on guard and deal with this at home. And if you send your kids to public school, that's okay. But just realize it's humanistic in its source, and you're going to have to be on guard and deal with that at home with your kids. So if you send your kids to public school, you have every right to do that. I'm not down on anybody who does that. But again, it's humanistic in perspective. When you go to school and say it's okay with, you know, Susie's parents are two ladies and Johnny's parents are two men, that's okay. That's humanism to the max. That's not, and that's going to erode what you're teaching them at home and what we're trying to teach them here at church. That's why you need to be on guard, parents. Deal with that at home. Talk to your kids. Keep talking to them, okay? Do not expect the school or church to do what God has called you to do in your children's life. And I'm just trying to put this back on you. I'm trying to show you what the Word of God has to say. I'm trying to encourage you with this, but I'm trying to, at the same time, confront you in your thinking. God has called you to do this, and you need to do it. And lastly, Spirit-filled believers are the key to the next generation of Americans. Does this describe you in your home? Are you Spirit-filled? Are you even saved by the grace of God? Okay? So a couple more thoughts here as I bring this down here. I put them on PowerPoint, but they're not on your handout there. Ran out of room. Some closing comments here. Don't get discouraged. When you get discouraged, your kids catch that. Other people catch that. And that is just unbelief. Oh, I'm so disappointed in what I did there. To believe in yourself is not to believe in Christ. So do not believe in yourself and don't be discouraged because that is just unbelief about you. Okay? Unbelief. We need to be believers. We need to walk by faith in this Christian life. And as we sang right before the message, keep on keeping on. This takes faith. It's not always an easy task to believe the Word of God when everything else around me is saying that the Bible's baloney, but the world has the answers. It doesn't have the answers. The Bible has the answers. What if my kids don't respond? And that's a good question, okay? Remember, they have a choice in this process. Just like Adam and Eve had a choice in the process. God told them, don't touch the tree in the center of the garden. They had a choice in the process. Secondly, remember, one day they will give an account to God themselves. That's important to note that, you know, I've tried to teach them. I want them to understand. I want them to know But they're at the point now, they've left our home, they're making decisions on their own. They're going to give an account to God if they're saved. Okay? And lastly, they will still have you as an example, and that's all you can be, mom and dad, is an example, but you can also be a resource that they can keep coming to you and talking to you. So stay positive, okay? Don't get discouraged, because that will be bad. Stay positive and stay in the Word yourself and keep praying for them. What else can you do? That's what you can do. I think we need to pray. Okay? Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song here. Father, again, we realize that we are not sufficient for this. Parenting is a tremendously great responsibility. I want to pray for the parents of the kids in our church, for my children, Father, for my grandchildren, and again, for their children, my great-grandchildren. I just commit them to you, and I pray, Father, that you would undertake with them and impress upon them the need to hear your word, to teach their kids to obey at home, to honor mom and dad, and to heed the laws of the land, to be good citizens. And we know, Father, it takes the new birth to start that. And then it takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God and our thinking to continue. I pray that would be true of the people of our church. I pray for our boys and girls in the Sunday school, for our teachers who teach them. We only have them an hour a week, or as long as I speak, maybe an hour and a half, to impress upon them. And then the rest of 24/7, they're in our homes. And I want to pray for our homes, Father, our parents, that you would give wisdom to all of that. Thanks again, Father, for saving us by the grace of God. If there's anyone here who's never been saved by the grace of God, might you convict them and show them they need to believe. They need to trust your Son. It starts there. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.